Our Old Testament lesson this morning will come from the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading from the 56th chapter of Isaiah. We'll read verse 1 and then skip down and read verses 6 through 8. It is found on page 672 of your Pew Bibles. So this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcast of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. Our New Testament reading for this morning will come from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from chapter 15, Matthew's Gospel, and we'll be reading from verses 21 through 28. That is found on page 895 of your Pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon. But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. She said, Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of the Lord. In our text this morning, Jesus is in the region of Tyre and Sidon, which is Gentile territory, non-Jewish territory. The text wants us to understand that Jesus has crossed the border into unclean territory. He's gone to a place where no self-respecting Jew who wanted to stay ritually pure and clean would dare go, because he would defile himself by venturing into unclean territory. And yet this is where Jesus, along with his disciples, is at this morning. He's in Tyre, in Sidon, a place where he knows that he stands the chance of becoming ritually unclean. We are not told while Jesus goes there to Tyre and Sidon. Perhaps it is because he is seeking a little rest and recuperation. We've been told that Jesus has been tired. He's been trying to get him a little time for himself. He's been healing people and feeding people, and everywhere he goes, huge crowds have been pressing in on him, making it impossible for him to rest and be alone in order to get away from it all. And so Jesus goes perhaps to Tyre and Sidon to find a little bit of rest and recuperation. But we know it's unclean territory, a place where most Jews would not go. Perhaps you found yourself from time to time in unclean territory, places that are outside of your bounds, places where you ordinarily would not go, among people you would not ordinarily associate with, places perhaps marked by high crime rates or low test scores, our failing schools, our high unemployment, the kind of places that we sometimes want to stay away from, And yet we are told that this is where Jesus is at this morning. He has crossed the bounds from where it is ritually safe and clean. We said last week that to be engaged in ministry is to be vulnerable. And yet you don't get any more vulnerable than when you are in unclean territory. And this is where Jesus is at this morning. Remarkably, we are told that even here in the region of Tyre and Sidon, that Jesus' fame has preceded him. Word has gotten out that the mighty prophet is in town, someone with authority and power, someone with compassion, someone who can calm stormy seas, someone with the power to save, someone who can command violent winds. And indeed, no sooner than Jesus gets into town, we are told that he is approached by a woman. Not just any woman, but a foreign woman, an unclean woman, a Canaanite woman. In the minds of many Jews, there was nothing worse than a Canaanite. Not even Samaritans held a place as wretched as the Canaanites in the minds of many Jews. Canaanites were considered to be unclean. They were considered to be cursed. Some of you Sunday school veterans may recall the story in the book of Genesis after the flood, when one of Noah's sons, Ham, sees his father naked and drunk. But instead of honoring his father by covering his father up, he goes outside and he informs his two brothers, Shem and Japheth, and they go in and they cover their father up. But because Ham failed to cover his father, Noah cursed Ham's son, Canaan. And so all of the Canaanites, all of Canaan's descendants, were considered to be cursed by the Jews. But now this Canaanite woman comes to Jesus, and she comes with a desperate plea. Her daughter has been severely possessed by a demon, and she wants Jesus to help. We're not told what kind of demon her daughter has. Maybe it's a demon of drugs. Maybe it's a demon of alcohol. You know the kinds of demons that are out there in our world, the kinds of demons that are often extant in some of our communities. All we know is that this girl has a demon that has taken hold of her life. And this mother is desperate, and she wants Jesus to help. And so she comes to Jesus with the request. And this is the part of the story that has always been more than a little troubling and difficult for me, at least, especially for many modern Americans who place a great deal of emphasis on the dignity of each individual. Because not only does Jesus initially ignore this woman when she requests his help, but when he finally does address her, he ends up calling her a derogatory name. He calls her a dog. A dog was the kind of name, a derogatory name, that many Jews had for Gentiles, people who were non-Jews. And that's what Jesus says in our text this morning. Look, lady, I know you've got problems, but I'm not the person that can help you. I'm sent only to my own people. I've been sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. God knows that my own people had their problems, but I'm not the one who can help you. And besides, it's not good to take what belongs to the children and give it to the dogs. Say, wow. That's not the kind of Jesus that we're used to hearing. We're not used to hearing that kind of Jesus. We're used to hearing about a Jesus who's loving, a Jesus who's kind, and a Jesus who goes out of his way to help. But now Jesus tells this woman that she might as well go to the dogs, because it's not good to give what belongs to the children of Israel and toss it to the dogs. That sounds not like something Jesus would say, but that sounds more like something that we would say. And indeed, it is the disciples themselves who initially asked Jesus to dismiss this woman. Lord, let's get rid of this noisy woman. She's pushy. She's loud. Let's get rid of her. Let's send her away. It's the same thing that they say in chapter 14 about the 5,000 people who've encamped there in the wilderness. And Jesus wants to teach him, and the disciples come to him and say, Lord, we out here, it's in a lonely place, it's a deserted place, the people are hungry, there's not enough food here, let's send them away, let them fend for themselves. And Jesus says, no, let's not send them away, you give them something to eat. And Jesus ends up taking a few loaves and a few fish and multiplying that and giving the people enough to eat. That's what we sometimes say. Let's send them away whenever we're uncomfortable. Let's send them away whenever we feel that we don't want to extend ourselves to people. Let's send them away. It's not fair to give what we have and throw it to the dogs. Perhaps you've heard some of that yourself. Let's send them away. Let's not share our resources. Why do we have to share our resources educating children of immigrants? Let's send them away. It's not fair to take our tax-paying dollars and throw it to, well, you know, to some of them, to those others. Let's send them away. From a human perspective, we can certainly understand where Jesus is coming from. We already know that Jesus is tired, and we all get like that sometimes. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we get irritable. People come and they want something from us. They come with their needs and they have needs and more needs, and it's easy to become overwhelmed. Sometimes we can't possibly help everybody that we would like to be able to help, and people come and sometimes they have needs that are beyond our capacity to help. Even as a church, we are here sometimes and people come and they have their needs and we can't possibly help anybody and everybody. And so we draw a line in the sand. We have our lines that we draw. We have our borders that we erect, and we say we can only help a certain amount of people. We don't say that here, but sometimes that's what we say individually, and sometimes that's what other people say. We kind of draw our lines in the sand. We can't possibly help everyone. I can only help my own family, or I can only help people who look like me, or I can only help people in my community, or I can only help people that I deem worthy, or I can only help the people in my congregation. But we certainly can't help everyone. So we understand how Jesus is feeling here this morning. We can understand that from a human perspective. Jesus is trying to get away, and now he's gone out to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and now this woman is coming and she says, Jesus, help me. Jesus, have mercy on me. Another woman with another need. And so I can understand Jesus being silent. Jesus perhaps wanting to draw a line. Jesus perhaps wanting to erect the barrier. We can understand that from a human standpoint. We definitely understand where Jesus is coming from. But we also know that Jesus is not a human being. He is not just a human being. We know that Jesus is also Emmanuel. We know that Jesus is God with us. We know that Jesus is the one to come to show us who God is. Jesus is the one who come to show us the kingdom of God. So what in the world is eating Jesus here this morning? Why is Jesus being so rude and offensive to this Canaanite woman? Why is Jesus beginning to sound more and more like us in this passage? Perhaps it's evidence that Jesus himself needs a little bit of growing. In some of the commentaries I was reading, I heard people say that maybe this is evidence that Jesus himself needs to grow, that Jesus needed to grow. Well, I doubt it. I think Jesus knew exactly what he was doing and saying. I suspect that this is a teaching moment for Jesus. I suspect that Jesus is using this incident to teach his disciples, including his present day disciples, something important about what it means to have faith, something important about the kingdom of God. First of all, I think Jesus wants his disciples to know something important about faith. He wants to teach them about faith, about bold and persistent faith. There's much to be said about being bold and persistent. And sometimes I think when we go before the Lord, it's like we're scared to be bold and persistent with God. But the Bible commands us again and again that sometimes we need to be bold and persistent when we go before the Lord. You know, I was in Walmart Friday night. And I hate going to Walmart, the one over here on Roosevelt Boulevard. Every time you go there, it's crowded and the lines are long. But I was in Walmart the Friday night, and of course it was crowded and the lines were long. And I got in the back of a line that winded all the way halfway around the store. And there was a line next to me, and it had about the 7 or 8 people, relatively short. And I got over in that line, and the cashier yelled, "This line is closed, sir." So I went back to the end of the line and sat there waiting and waiting. And There was another lady who came, and she had a big basket full of stuff, and she got into the short line, but I guess the cashier didn't see her, so the cashier kept ringing up, and she rung three or four people up, and then she looked up, and she saw this lady with the basket, and she said, "Ma'am, my line is closed. After this gentleman right before you, I'm closed." And the lady with the basket said, "No, you're not." And the cashier said, "Yes, I am." And the lady said, "No, you're not." And the cashier said, "Yes, I am." And they said, "No, you're not going to close." And the cashier said, "I am. Watch." So when she started to ring up the gentleman right before the lady began to put her stuff on the conveyor belt to be checked out. And the cashier checked the gentleman out. And after she finished checking the last gentleman out, she pulled out her money bags and was preparing to close. And she said, "Ma'am, I'm telling you again, I'm closed." And the lady said, "No, you're not. I'm telling you, you're going to ring me up. I've been in line for about 5 or 6 minutes and you didn't say anything. You're going to ring me up." And so the cashier said, "No, I'm not." And the lady said, "Yes, you are." So she said, "Well, call the manager." And then they called the manager. And the manager came. And to make a long story short, they ended up checking the lady out. You got to be bold and persistent sometimes. And sometimes I wish we were bold and persistent in the way that we come before the Lord. Not because we got to beg God. But sometimes you got to be bold. Sometimes there are all kinds of things in our lives telling us that we aren't worthy. And we got to be bold and persistent in the way that we come before the Lord. Sometimes I think that we feel that we're not worthy. We don't have confidence in our prayer life. We don't have confidence when we come before the Lord because we feel that we're not worthy. We feel that God could not possibly hear our prayers. God knows too much about me. God certainly would not hear my prayers. We got to be bold. And we don't even pray as we ought to. And sometimes maybe we do pray, but when we don't get an answer immediately, then we stop praying altogether. We stop being persistent. But that's not this lady in our text this morning. This lady, this Canaanite woman, is persistent. She refuses to take no for an answer. She refuses to be sent away empty-handed. Maybe it's because she's desperate. Maybe it's because she has nothing to lose. Maybe it's because she's tried everything and nothing else has worked. But now she throws herself on the mercy of the one who can save her and her daughter and help her. And so she cries, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And when Jesus tells this woman that it's not right to throw the bread that belongs to the children to the dogs, she doesn't start arguing with Jesus about her worthiness. This woman knows that she's not worthy. This woman knows that she has no right to ask Jesus anything. This woman knows that none of us can really be worthy. But this woman doesn't stop. Instead, she says, "Lord, yes, but even the dogs under the table get the scraps. Even the dogs are able to avail themselves of the crumbs under the table." And to this, Jesus tells this woman that her faith is great. Go, because you have great faith and your daughter has been healed. It's important for us to understand that this woman's faith is great, not simply because she is persistent, but this woman's faith is great because she believes in Jesus. She believes in him. She doesn't just believe that he's a miracle worker. She doesn't just believe that he's a prophet, mighty in word and deed. She believes that Jesus is Lord. She believes that Jesus is the Messiah. She believes that Jesus is the King of Israel. She believes that. That's the way she addresses Jesus. She says, "Lord, Son of David." Those are messianic terms. This Canaanite woman, this unclean woman, this foreign woman, this woman who worshiped other gods, this Canaanite woman who is considered to be cursed, this woman understands who Jesus is. She understands that Jesus is Lord. And that's the way that she addresses him. You see, Jesus has been preaching and teaching and feeding and healing all throughout Judea. He's been preaching and teaching and feeding and healing all among his people. He's been in his hometown, Nazareth, and nobody recognizes his authority. Not even his own family recognizes his authority. His people's religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they don't recognize his authority. He feeds and he heals the people, and the people recognize that he's a good teacher, a rabbi, maybe a prophet, but they don't call him Lord. They don't call him the Messiah. Among his own people, they don't even recognize who he is. But now here Jesus is. He's in unclean territory. He's among unclean people. Here comes this Canaanite woman, this cursed woman, this foreign woman, and she is the one who understands who Jesus is. She understands that Jesus is the Messiah. Not even Jesus' disciples at this point are sure about who he is. And yet this woman recognizes that Jesus is Lord. And because she knows that Jesus is Lord, she knows that there is enough. There is enough of God's grace, enough of God's mercy, enough of God's love for everyone. No need to send anyone away. No need to erect barriers to keep people out. There's enough for everyone. Jesus wants us to understand that real faith is not a matter of being on the inside. Real faith is not a matter of just going through the motions. Real faith is not about growing up in the church. It's not about memorizing our Bibles or learning the creeds. Real faith is not about going to Sunday school or singing on the choir. Real faith is understanding who Jesus is and staking our lives on the claim that there is enough of his love and mercy and grace for all of us. This woman in our text this morning is the first Gentile woman that Jesus engages in Matthew's gospel. She is the first non-Jewish woman that Jesus engages. And yet, she represents the mission to the Gentiles that will be undertaken, not only by the disciples, but also by the Apostle Paul later in the gospel narrative. Jesus wants us to understand that this Canaanite woman is all of us. We too, like this Canaanite woman, were once enemies of God. We too were once cut off and without hope in the world. We too were considered to be lost and cursed without God in the world. But thanks be to God, because of God's mercy, because God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, we too have been included into the fold. And because we've been invited into the fold, we too, as the body of Christ, are called to go out and to cross boundaries and to be sensitive to the cries of mercy around us, the cries of people who are looking for God's mercy, the cries of people who need to experience God's love, the cries of people who need to experience God's mercy, the cries of people who need to know that God loves them, God cares for them, as God loves and cares for all of us. We are God's church. We are the church of Christ. We are the church of Christ not because we are the chosen people. We are the church of Christ not because we deserved it. We are the church of Christ not because we are good. We are the church of Christ because God loves us, and God heard our cry of hopelessness, and God sent his Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we could be included into God's people. And we are charged not to keep that good news to ourselves, but we too are charged to cross boundaries. We too are charged to go to the unclean places. We too are charged to be among the unclean people. We too are charged to expand the community of God's love and grace, and to invite people into the fold. The good news is that God loves all people. It's sometimes hard for many of us to understand. Sometimes we think that God only loves us. God only loves people like us. God only loves people that believe like us. God only loves us good conservatives, or God only loves us good liberals, or God only loves us good evangelicals, or God only loves us good mainline Christians. God only loves us, but God loves all people. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ for all people. God's mercy is for all people. Jesus died for all people. Jesus is inviting all people into the community. God is for all people. The vision of God is God's holy mountain. It is not just for God's chosen, but it's for all of us, everyone. God's holy mountain is for all people because God has made that vision available to all of us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are the community of God's people, the community that is centered around that good news. We are the community that is sent out to the unclean places to seek out the unclean people and to proclaim the good news of God's expansive and inclusive mercy for all people. Let us take that charge and live it and proclaim who Jesus is, not simply by what we say, but most importantly, by what we do and how we love one another and how we love our neighbors. Let us pray. Eternal God, we are reminded that we are here this morning because of your grace. We are reminded that none of us are here because we deserve to be here, but we are here because you heard us. We are here because we needed your mercy. We are here because we needed to be delivered from all that enslaved us. We are here because the Lord Jesus Christ came so that we might have life and have that life in abundance. Lord, we ask that you would help us to continue to live into that kind of community that you have called us to be, that community that takes its rest on your holy mountain, where there is enough for everyone, where there's no longer any need to erect barriers between those who are clean and unclean, because all of us now reside in your expansive love made available through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to take that good news out into the world as we seek to be your faithful servants, to be your faithful community, to be your faithful people. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.